Tonight I'd like to invite you to the book of Jude and verse 3, the book of Jude and verse 3. The book of Jude, verse 3 reads this way. It says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you would earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather in your house. And Lord, we also thank you for the reminder and the truth that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence this evening. We ask your blessings on your word. We pray for the Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and to worship, Lord, that we might worship you in truth and spirit, and that you would speak to our hearts, and that we would be receptive to the word that you have for us this evening. Bless, and we'll give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is The Common Salvation, found there in verse 3. The common salvation. Now, in our English vernacular, the word common might have the meaning of not really being of any great value. And that's not really what we're referring to here. But we're referring to that which is equally distributed, commonly distributed. In other words, if you're saved, you have received the same salvation, the free pardon of sin that the Apostle Paul received. You also received the same salvation that Abraham received. In fact, the Bible calls us now the seed of Abraham. And so we thank the Lord for that. But what we're referring to here, what the Word of God is referring to here, is something of great value, equally distributed to every believer. So when we look at the word the common salvation, may we not look at that as something to be of little value. Oh no, it's of great value, but it's been equally distributed to every believer. So tonight, just for a brief moment, we want to take a look at three things that every believer have been given, really, in our salvation, and what he's talking about here in his text. And so tonight, as we read after really the Word of God concerning the truths here that he's given to us, we want to look at what we've been given of God from the Lord, and then a needed exhortation, and then a reminder of the destruction of unbelief. And so these three thoughts here are very important. God has seen fit to put them in Scripture, and so we want to follow this very carefully. And look at verse 1 at what we've been given. It's amazing how God starts off. It's always grace and mercy at the very beginning so that we might put everything into proper perspective. We are children of the King of Kings, of the Lord of Lords, and God has given to you and I a great and valuable salvation. So first of all, I want you to notice here in verse 1, three thoughts. Notice what he says here. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God. So the first thing we find here is that we've been given sanctification by God the Father. Not only that, but then a great, notice, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So we've been given sanctification by God the Father. We have the preservation in Jesus Christ. And not only that, but notice this, and called. So we have the sanctification by God the Father, we have the preservation in Jesus Christ, and we've been called by God. Everybody in this room in salvation has been given this. Isn't that something? That's an amazing thought. Then he says this in the next verse, verse 2, "Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied." So we have the multiplication of mercy, peace, and love that is available to the believer. So as we look at the following verses, what I want you to think about are the things that God has given to us, and that is sanctification by God the Father. Aren't you glad it's not sanctification by your strength and your effort? Are you sure? Aren't you glad that sanctification is not left up to you, because we'd be trying hard and getting nowhere fast. And that's not what God wants for us. Not only that, but aren't you glad that you're preserved in Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that you're not preserved in your own strength and your own might? My wife and the girls will preserve some things, and Josiah's in there involved as well, and we all do a little part anyway, but the girls are mostly involved, and I think Josiah's really been involved this year. But sometimes things don't get preserved, and you open them up and there's mold in there, and that's like, oh my goodness, what happened there? It didn't work. And that's what you have with human beings. You have hit and miss. And when it comes to salvation and sanctification, you'll have miss and miss because we'll never make it. But with the Lord, we know that all things are yea to the believer. God has given to us all things when he gave us his Son. And then he's called us to be his servants and to be his witnesses and to be his light and to be his salt and to be his mercy and to be his grace and to be his love. God has called us to these things. Now, he's not asking us to do those things in our strength, but he says, as you put your faith and trust in me and my great faithfulness, not yours, you'll be able to go forth and do these things and reveal the mercy, the grace, and the love of God in and through your life to a lost and dying world. And he does not want us to fabricate that because we're supposed to do those things. That will cause us to fall short and missing out on what God wants us to see him doing in and through our lives. So as we look at this, I just want to remind you of these things, and I believe God wants to remind us of what we've been given in the Lord. And again, that's sanctification by God the Father, preservation in Jesus Christ, and we've been called by the Lord, and he's multiplied mercy, peace, and love toward us. Why do you think he's multiplied that and wants that multiplied in our lives? Because he wants it, first of all, listen, he wants all of those things from him in our lives to be overflowing. He wants to fill our lives completely with that. And I'm asking you tonight, and God's asking us to look to him and his great faithfulness for these things. Because if you look to them in yourselves, you'll never see them. You'll never find them from the Lord. You'll be saved. You'll have an eternal life. But you'll miss out on God producing his grace and mercy. Because if we do it, you know what happens when we do it? Well, we have a tendency to forget to do those things. And then another thing, we don't have the strength to do them. We just don't. And we don't have the same kind of love. So it just falls real short. And the world will hold their nose at it. Because they've got the same thing we have in our own selves. But we've been given something different by the Lord. And in his strength, God enables us to be these things for his honor and glory. So we find here what we've been given by the Lord. And then next I want you to see a needed exhortation. Look at verse 3. Beloved, notice, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. So here's this exhortation, this needed exhortation to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. It's the same salvation. It's the same faith. And we can equate the word faith with trust. It's the same trust. We put the same trust where? In God's faithfulness, not ours. The faith to remove mountains, the faith to overcome the things of this world is not in us. It's in our God that's in us. That's where the difference is at, and that's what he wants us to know. And so he says, make sure you keep things in right perspective to make sure that you see the fruits of the Spirit taking place in your life. And the question is, why? Why is that important that we call upon the Lord and that we move towards the Lord and that we're dependent upon the Lord for these things? And the Bible tells us because of ungodly men who turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. There are people that have their own ideas. Do you believe there are people today that say, yes, I am a Christian, and they live like the devil, and they condone the things that God says are not right? You know, God has spelled out what is godly and what is ungodly. There is no gray area with God. I mean, he has laid down the things that are righteous and the things that are unrighteous, the things that glorify and the things that dishonor, the things that honor even parents and the things that would dishonor children, and all these different things God has laid out, and he wanted it to be clear because he knew that there would be ungodly men who would turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, into something that would be mocked, into something that would be ungodly and loathsome. By the way, listen, there are some people that say, oh, you serve a God that is a bloody God because of all the sacrifices in the Old Testament. Well, they don't understand. Why would God, I mean, can you imagine, why would God have a lamb, not a full-grown sheep, have a lamb that would be sacrificed? Well, let me tell you, I learned something here, or was reminded of something here. We don't have any sheep now, but we did have a couple of sheep. And Brother Ben, I think, got to meet them too. But when they were little, they were cute. They'd wiggle their little tails, and then, you know, they'd come. They were bottle-fed lambs, and Jessica was the main one that was feeding them. And as soon as she stepped out, we didn't have to tie them up or anything, really. They'd come running to her, and the kids all wanted to take a chance at feeding them. And then all of a sudden, they got older and they grew, and I mean, all within a year's time. But they had grown to where they were ready to butcher, and I was ready to butcher them. I was, really was. I really was. I you get kind of tired. They're not as cute anymore when they get older, but when they're young, when they're just little lambs, you're like, oh, you can understand where when Nathan approached David about this one who had this little sheep, this little lamb, you could relate. Wow, yeah, they're just such an adorable. You almost want to name them, but then they get older. Amen. And so God understood. Really, when he made that sacrifice, how precious and prized that lamb was when it would be nurtured. But it was all being prepared for a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the reason for that is because God was going to send his own son to die in our place. And the right heart understands that. It's God that opens up our understanding. It's God that gives us the aha moment. Oh, that's why that was done. I understand that better. And I see my God as a very benevolent God. I see a God who created us with many things and has made many provisions, animals included. And the Bible says that an upright man will take care of his livestock. The Bible tells us that in the book of Proverbs. But the ungodly are not so. They're cruel at every turn. At every turn, they're cruel. They say they're kind. You know, they say they're kind. You hear some people championing the causes of animal rights, and then yet you see them being unkind to animals because somebody of a different persuasion has them. They go poisoning them, and they go. I've heard different times on the news these animal rights activists, and I believe not all of them are like that, and not everybody who professes to be a Christian is a Christian. I believe there are people that are truly benevolent towards animals and they care about them. But sometimes these causes are not all that they're cracked up to be, and may that never be said of you and I as believers, because the world can say, well, not all those who call themselves Christians are all that what they claim to be or cracked up to be. And here's the problem with that. Only if we're not seeking God's faithfulness, only if we're not desiring God to do his work and to make us genuine, really lovers of God. Because if we love the Lord, then you know what? We will love mankind. We will not see them. I don't have any hard feelings towards those who profess to do one thing and are unkind. Because what I see is, by the eyes of God and through the heart of God, that they also are ones for whom Christ died for. And they need to know the Lord just as I did. I was ignorant, and I was, in my ignorance, had some ideas and held to some things until the truth came in. And so we need to be careful about that. But the Lord wants us to realize that our faith should never be overthrown, that we need to never compromise the faith. That's why he says to earnestly contend. When you think of a contender, you might think of a boxer or somebody in a wrestling match. And a contender is somebody who is vigilant and hard at work training for their championship battle, to hold their title. And likewise, you and I have been given a title by the grace of God, and that is a child of God. And God says, not by our effort, but our earnest contending for the faith is that we seek God and ask God to enable us to walk in his truths, to empower our lives to be the light and the salt of the world. So he says this, notice, in verse 3, he says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." And here's the why. "For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation." What are they? Ungodly men, "turning the grace of God," our God, "into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ.
I will therefore, notice what he says here, put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. So as we consider this, God wants us to be reminded of the destruction of unbelief. There were those that were overthrown in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't believe. They saw ten plagues, 10 miracles that God did in Egypt. And that should have solidified their faith, should it not? But they saw it. They saw it. They had evidence for why they believed in the one and only true God of Israel. If that wasn't enough, they get to the Dead Sea, right? And what the Red Sea. And what happened there? God parted the waters for them. Did they see that? Or did they just dream that? They saw it. So God time and again gave them revelations of his mercy and grace and watch care over them. And so he says to you and I, he wants to show us these things in our lives and that we might walk in those things. And then God does not want us involved in the ungodly things of this world. You'll know what they are. If you're walking in the light and walking in the truth, you don't need to give yourself to those things to know what they are. The truth will be revealed in those things. And so he says, I want you to take into account that when they were saved from Egypt, afterward they were destroyed that believed not. And what was the cause of their destruction? Unbelief. So again, verse 5, he says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Then he gives us another account, verse 6. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And then he gives us one more example that we're going to look at tonight, and then we're finished. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. It's still sin. This is in the New Testament. Some people that call themselves Christians don't think there's anything wrong with committing fornication. It's wrong. It's still sin in the eyes of God. And going after strange flesh are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. That's the word of God. Has God changed? No. Is the world changing? Yes. It's becoming more and more ungodly, without God, unconcerned for the truth and for the things of God. And so we need to hold these truths as contenders for the faith. We need to say, listen, this is the word of God. It is the truth. Not a truth. It is the truth. It's still truth today. It was true yesterday, and it will be true tomorrow, and it will be true throughout all eternity when this world is burned up with fire and God makes a new one. And that's what's on the horizon. So we're just as Brother Leo Myers used to say, we're just overcomers passing through. And we're overcomers because of the grace of God. And God says, walk in that truth. It's the common salvation that's of great value that has been given to every one of us to contend for. Let me ask you this. Are you going to be challenged? Well, let me ask you like this. Have you ever been challenged concerning your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. The world does not love our Savior. They don't know Him. Now, God has sent us to be lights into the world to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how can we point them to the Lord Jesus Christ if he's not alive in us? You see the difference? Listen, can Jesus Christ save the drug addict? Can he save? Are we sure about that? Can he change their lives? If he can change their lives, can he not change ours? Do you see how that does not make... There are Christians that... Oh, I can never stop... I'm not talking about sinless perfection, but I'm talking about a life that glorifies the Lord. A life that overcomes the flesh. That's what the Word of God says. Now, if I look to myself, I will never be able to do that. But if I look to my God who can do all things, can He not do that in me? Am I a big challenge to God? No. I'm not even on the radar. Amen? There's nothing too difficult for our God. So he says, be contenders. And how is that? By faith. Remember what that word's interchangeable with? Trust. Trust your God and count on Him to do these things. And He's promised to do them. How? If you'll call. And how do we call? We knock and knock until He answers. And He says, though I bear long with them, yet it's not long, He says. It's not long. And He does say, I come quickly. I come quickly. Do you believe that? He's coming quickly. How many of you in this room remember being 16 years old? Do you remember? I remember being 16 years old. Now, I know a lot of years have passed by, but as I think about it, it was just yesterday. It was just yesterday. What is our life? It is a vapor. It's here and it's gone. One day we'll realize how quickly the Lord came. And it will be when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll say it was a dream. My earthly existence passed through like a dream. And then we'll look at eternal life for eternity. Fathom that. Eternity. What is that? I can understand that a little bit, that it's forever. But if I think of it, it hurts my brain because there's no end. There's no end. And that's the mercy of God, the grace of God that He has given to everyone in this room that has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Isn't that a good thing? So contend for the faith that God has given, because He's given to you and I the common salvation that's of great value to everyone who's believed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word and the reminder that it brings to our hearts and minds of what You've given to us. And Lord, what we're to stand for by Your grace and by faith or trust in You. Help us not to look to ourselves, but to You who is our strength. And we'll give You all the praise for that. Bless the rest of the service as we break off for prayer. And we'll give You all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.